If you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus 7. Going to go Old Testament on y'all. Bring it. First, a story that I heard or that I read, I wanted to read to you guys as we get kind of adjusted. So there was a cowboy named Bud who was overseeing his herd in a remote mountainous pasture in California when suddenly a brand new BMW advanced toward him out of a cloud of dust. The driver was this young man in a nice suit, Gucci shoes, Ray-Ban sunglasses, nice tie, leaned out the window and asked the cowboy, "If I tell you exactly how many cows and calves you have in your herd, would you give me a calf?" Well, Bud looks at the man, obviously some kind of yuppie professional person, and peacefully looks at his herd and calmly answers, "Sure, why not?" So the yuppie parks his car, he whips out his Dell notebook and connects with the internet somehow and through his cell phone. He surfs to this NASA page and he finds this GPS satellite thing, gets an exact fix on the location, gets another feed to a NASA satellite that scans the area in a ultra-high resolution photo. The photo comes back to Photoshop and then he exports it in an image to someplace over in Germany. And it all comes back in the email. The image has been processed. The data has been stored. He receives this email. It says, and they print it out on this full-color 150-page report, including Excel spreadsheets and an HP LaserJet printer. And he turns to the cowboy and says, "You have exactly 1,586 cows and calves." "That's right. Well, I guess you can take one of my calves," said Bud. And he watches the young man get out, select one of the animals, looks in amusement as the young man stuffs it into the trunk of his BMW. And then Bud said to the young man, hey, if I can tell you exactly what your business is, would you give me back the calf?" The young man thinks about it and says, "Okay, why not? You're a United States congressman." "Wow, that's correct. How in the world did you know that?" "No guessing required," answered the cowboy. "You showed up here even though nobody called you. You want to get paid for an answer I already knew to a question I never asked. You used millions of dollars worth of equipment trying to show me just how much smarter than me you are. And you don't know a thing about how working people make a living. Or about cows, for that matter. This is a herd of sheep. Now give me back my dog." All right. All right, thought that was good. That's about as political as I get right there. So let's pray. Lord, as we open up your word now and look in the amazing Old Testament, the beautiful stories of the Exodus, God, I ask that we could get beyond just learning and beyond information and head knowledge. But Lord, there's some things you just want to teach us here. I believe that. And there's things that I have been learning and need to learn more about what it means that you are the chain breaker. You're the one who rescues. You're the one that liberates and delivers. You're the one that softens a hard heart. Lord, these things I need to be learning. And I pray that today, whatever Holy Spirit you want to be doing with our friends here, to everybody that's here, help us to understand your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we've been going through all this with the Israelites, the Hebrews being slaves to the Egyptians, it's a mess. Things are bad. Moses is on the scene. Pharaoh's mad. Things finally start to happen. God's finally starting to move. Moses goes to Pharaoh and he starts to do something. God starts to work, and he starts to work on the Egyptian gods. He starts to deal with the whole religious structure of Egypt by what we now know as the plagues, the 10 plagues that happen. When I went to Sunday school, like I did, my parents are here, so I'll just affirm that we were there every single Sunday. Sunday school got taught the plagues a lot, and at home too, and the plagues were great. I mean, they're so cool, dark, and you know, blood, and you know, that's, for a young boy, that's kind of fun. But to realize later on in life that what was happening was also a power encounter between Yahweh God and the so-called gods of Egypt. And what I would love to really help you understand or get a feel of how real that was with our first three plagues. The plagues were not random acts of justice. God didn't just all of a sudden think, well, okay, let's make it hail, let's or whatever, let's do this. There was a rhyme and a reason for this. I think it wasn't just to prove to the Hebrews that he was their God, although that's important. It wasn't just to prove to the Egyptians that Yahweh was the real true God, although that was important as well. But I think one of the biggest reasons why the plagues happened was because Yahweh God wanted to take on Satan himself in spiritual warfare to show that he was God alone. And no system of religion, no structure, no spiritual entities could be as strong as Yahweh God is. And that's what the plagues are all about. I just love it. If you haven't turned there yet, turn to Exodus 12. Go, just jump ahead a second. Well, you can look up here if you want. Here's what God says about in the middle of the plagues, or close to the end. He says, I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt, for I am Yahweh. There's proof. It's actually written in the scripture that Yahweh God is wanting to take on the Egyptian gods. I will execute judgment against them. So it's not just about punishing Pharaoh or getting him to change his mind, although that's certainly a part of this whole thing. It's also a big spiritual warfare that's happening. All right, you ready? Let's go plague number one, turning the water into blood. Blood's just gross. And I mean, unless you're in the medical field, I don't know how y'all feel, but I mean, blood's disgusting. Just a little bit's gross. But when it's everywhere, blood is so, so gross. I just hate it. Let's read together, just for the sake, we need to get the information. Exodus 7, verses 14 through 24. I'll read and you follow along. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is stubborn and he refuses to let the people go. So go to Pharaoh in the morning as he goes down to the river. Stand on the bank of the Nile, meet him there. Be sure to take along that staff that turned into a snake and then announce to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to tell you, let my people go. Can you see Charlton Heston? You know, there. Let my people go, so they can worship me in the wilderness. Until now, you refuse to listen to him. So this is what the Lord says. I will show you that I am the Lord. Look, I will strike the water of the Nile with this staff in my hand. The river will turn to blood. The fish in it will die. The river will stink. The Egyptians will not be able to drink any water from the Nile. And then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, take his staff, raise your hand over the waters of Egypt and all those things and everything, all the water, everything. And Moses did it. Just as the Lord commanded him, as Pharaoh and all of his officials watched, Aaron raised the staff, struck the water. Suddenly, the whole river turned to blood. Fish in the river died. The water became so foul that the Egyptians couldn't drink it. There's blood everywhere throughout the land of Egypt. But again, the magicians of Egypt, remember those guys? The guys that were Pharaoh's employees, the sorcerers, they used their magic, and they too turned water into blood. So Pharaoh's heart remained hard. He refused to listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had predicted. Pharaoh returned to his palace, put the whole thing out of his mind, and then all the Egyptians dug along the riverbank trying to find drinking water, for they couldn't drink the water from the Nile. 7 days from the time the Lord struck the Nile. How important was the Nile River to the Egyptians? Or is it today? How important? Oh, it is everything. It is everything for water, for farming, for transportation, you name it, the Nile River. If you don't know this, just to prove it, here's a land photo of over Egypt, and you can see where the Nile River goes north, kind of like the Willamette goes north, rare, and then it feeds out in the delta into the Mediterranean Sea, and you see everywhere the Nile River is, there's green. And the rest of Egypt, although it's a little bit deceiving, but the rest of Egypt is what? It's just desert, brown, nothing. It is. And it's been that way forever. And so the Nile River is everything to the Egyptians. Here's a night shot. This is so cool. Watch this. You can even see Israel up on the right in the middle. That's how big of a picture this is. And look at Cairo, the brightest spot right under the delta. And everything is along the river, even today. And mostly dark and barren in the desert areas. The Nile River is everything for the Egyptians. So, who are the gods that affect the Nile River? Because the Nile River is so important, so certainly they must worship gods. One of the main gods of Egyptian mythology is Osiris. Osiris was married to Isis. You've probably heard of Isis, right? Usually they pair up in Egypt mythology. It's usually a husband and a wife. So we got Osiris and Isis. Osiris was called the god of the Nile. He was like the river was like his bloodstream. That was how they would worship Osiris. They would offer gifts on the river shores every time the river's annual flooding season ended. Well, you know, every rainy season, the Nile River would flood out, and it would spread the water, irrigate the whole land, and bring minerals and everything. That's how it worked. Still does today, I guess. And at the end of the season, they would throw out these floating bouquets and offerings to Osiris, thanking him for the flood. Every time the river started to go down, it was like a death, and they would think that was the symbolic death of Osiris. So that's interesting. So Osiris is not, but he's not the main god about the Nile River. Oh, I forgot to show you cool other discovery pictures of him. He always got those interesting things in his hands. All right. There we go. One of the main gods about the Nile River was Nu. I don't know how to say it. You help me out. But God, the source, he was the source of the Nile. Often he had a ram's head. I couldn't find a picture of that, but he's one of the creator gods. He's the god of the life in the river, the god of the life, the god of the fish and all those things. The Nun was a god. But the number one being is Hapi, H-A-P-I. Come on, get Hapi. So the god of the flood. He was really the main god the Egyptians worshipped involving the Nile River. Now, Hapi is a fertility god. I don't know if you can see this very well, but Hapi's a man, yet he has amazing breasts and is often pregnant in pictures. So he's a little bit confused gender-wise. That's okay. But he is looked on as the god of fertility, and that life comes out of him. And so the giver of life, the Lord of sustenance, the one who causes the whole land to live through his provisions. He's often colored blue or green because, again, of the water of the Nile. He's often seen bearded, yeah, female breasts, all that. And the annual flooding of the Nile River gave birth to Egypt. And so they would also offer these sacrifices or these offerings at the beginning of the flooding season, saying, please, we're praying for rain, like our Native Americans, like a rain dance. It's that idea. We need the flood. We need the rains this year. Please send them. So that was what Hapi was all about. In fact, they found a song that they would sing to him. I don't know the tune. We could try it. We could do it to Pharaoh, Pharaoh. Oh, no. Here it goes. Hail to your countenance, Hapi, who goes up from the land, who comes to deliver Egypt, who brings food, who is abundant of provisions, who creates every sort of good thing, who fills the Nile and the lower Egypt, upper and lower Egypt. Everything that has come into being is through your power. Wow. So that's Hapi. Interesting. You know, we Americans are not that much different from the Egyptians, if you think about it. We worship the same gods, only the names have been changed. They worship the Nile and the gods with the... I think we worship things like money. We worship materialism. We worship entertainment and comfort and ease. What would we do if Fred Meyer closed? You know, the store that has everything. All, you know, if ever we need something, the Fred Meyer's got it. The rapid transportation, the economic growth. I'll never forget when I think it was George W. Bush right before he went out of office, when we were starting to have that recession, and he says, it's okay to spend money. Please spend, please spend, please spend. And I was like, whoa, something's screwy here in our country if we have to spend just to get out of a recession. And we even have our own creation myth here in the world today. This creation myth, I call it Darwinism or humanistic evolution. It's really just another way to worship Hapi, stuff that comes out of the water. Like they say, if you believe in evolution, that we started off in the water, coming out eventually and becoming human, from the goo to the zoo to you. And it's like it just happened, and it was a good thing, and we Some of us, some scientists worship that. That's their religion. You know, when Aaron struck the Nile River with his staff, all the water turned to blood. It turned to blood. You know, Pharaoh's magicians, as we read, they could do a similar trick. They turned water into blood as well. But here's the thing, guys. They couldn't make it go away. Think about that. If the magicians were really good and really cool, they would have gotten rid of it, right? But they just produced another. They were able to do it as well. No matter what, that's all it took for Pharaoh's heart to become hard. He just sat and he moped around in his palace. I can see him sitting in his on his throne going, no, 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 nothing's wrong, denying that it was happening. 7 days, because that's when Moses returned and said, hi, Pharaoh, guess what? It's time to start over again. And we look at Exodus 8, because we come to the second plague. Then the Lord said to Moses, go back to Pharaoh and announce to him, this is what the Lord says, let my people go so they can worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I'm going to send a plague of frogs across your entire land. The Nile River will swarm with frogs. They will come. Whoa. They will come out of the river into your palace, even into your bedroom, onto your bed. They'll enter the houses of your officials, your people. They'll jump into your ovens, your kneading bowls. Frogs will jump on you, your people, your officials. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, raise the staff in your hand over all the rivers, canals, ponds of Egypt. Bring up the frogs over all the land. And so Aaron did it, and all that happened. Verse 7, but the magicians were able to do the same thing with their magic. They too caused frogs to come up onto the land of Egypt. That's impressive. And then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and begged. Okay, second time Pharaoh begs. Please, please, plead with your Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people. I will let your people go. Right. So they can offer sacrifices to the Lord. Moses says, okay, you set the time. Tell me when you want to when you want me to pray for you and your officials and your people. And then you and your houses will be rid of the frogs. They'll remain only in the Nile River. Well, do it tomorrow, Pharaoh said. I don't know why he said tomorrow rather than right now. But he said tomorrow. Moses said, okay, it will be as you said. Then you will know that there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs will leave you and your houses, your officials, your people. They will remain only in the Nile River. And so all this happened. The Lord did just what Moses predicted. The frogs left. The Egyptians piled them up into great heaps. And a terrible stench filled the land. Oh, just picture and imagine the smells. It's wonderful. Oh. But when Pharaoh saw that relief had come, he became stubborn. And he refused to listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had predicted. When we talk about frogs and maybe some kind of power encounter, there's the goddess that was called Hecate. And she was the frog goddess. She's always predicted with the head of the frog. I think that's kind of interesting. Sometimes she also had the body of a frog. She was the spouse of Khnum, which Khnum was the one sometimes considered a creator god who would fashion human beings on his potter wheel, was the way the stories went. And then Hecate would breathe life into human beings after they were created on the potter's wheel. Okay, yeah, I know it's kind of weird, but that's how it happened. So she was the one that would breathe life into them. She was also the source of life-giving power, the symbol of fertility. And since she was a sacred goddess, frogs became sacred. Kind of like in India where there's sacred cows, you can't, don't kill the cows. That was true back in Egypt. We think back in this time where you weren't allowed to kill the frogs because they were considered sacred because of Hecate. And so I just think that's hilarious. So there's frogs everywhere. It's just going, you know, you just can't get enough of these frogs, but they couldn't be filled. They couldn't be killed. Egyptians relied on Hecate for two things. One was to control the frog population. They would pray that the frogs would be held back and that the crocodiles would eat the frogs. And I think it's hilarious that all these millions and millions of frogs come on the scene, and Hecate's obviously going, whoa, I don't know what's going on. I can't do this. So anyway, that was supposed to be her job. The second thing of her job was to assist in childbirth, to help out that way. And so pregnant women often wore amulets depicting Hecate for protection. They found childbearing tools, child delivery tools, like a knife. And that's kind of scary to think about. But an ivory, it was ivory handled, and it has the name Hecate on it. They found that. And what are the salad spoons that pulls babies out? Forceps. I couldn't think of it. Andrew, our second born, was having a hard time getting out all the way, and so the Mexican doctors took forceps, and for a long time, Andrew had these little marks on his forehead. We thought they were going to stay there forever, but it does explain quite a bit, doesn't it, Andrew? Yeah. Anyway, but they found these forceps that actually had like a picture of the frog goddess on them. So Hecate was a part of fertility and childbearing. You know how childbearing was so much more dangerous just even a few years ago. And back in the old days, you relied on goddesses to help you through childbirth. That is who Hecate was. So obviously, when Egypt was overrun with frogs, Hecate was humiliated. She was powerless to resist the mighty strength of the Lord. Egyptians are very superstitious. They would not destroy the frogs, and so they were everywhere. Okay? Let's stop here and ask the tough question. Sorry about my mic here. Why would God be so mean to do these horrible plagues? We've only talked about two so far. Why would God do such horrible things to the Egyptian people? I thought our God was a God of love. I thought our God was a God of mercy. It just seems so mean and vindictive. I don't know if any of you are thinking that way. I talked to someone this week that asked that question. I can come up with two responses for you. Is God super mean here? What's going on? Here's my first response. I don't believe that God wanted to punish the Egyptians with these plagues. I don't believe that was his first intention. I believe he wanted them just to let the Israelites go. Let them out. Get rid of the slavery. Let them go to the promised land. When Pharaoh rejected God and his heart was hard, God responded justly. God is God. And he's like a good parent. You punish your children when you need to. When that's your final option, you punish, as like a good parent would do, for the right reasons. And I absolutely believe that if Pharaoh would have kept his heart soft and would have let the slaves go immediately, there would not have been any plagues. Do you agree with me? Does that make sense? Okay. Second reason why we can answer this question about how is God mean, we just cannot forget how important these plagues are as a systematic display of God's power over the Egyptian gods. Can't forget that. I believe he wanted the Egyptians to follow Yahweh and Yahweh alone. He wanted Egyptians to become Christ followers, to be God followers. He wanted that. He wanted them to become part of the, and it wasn't that they were always going to be the enemy. He wanted them to see, I am God, choose me. Get rid of all these goddesses and these little gods. It's worthless. Follow me. A modern day example that I thought of is the country of India today. Anybody been to India before? No? Nobody here? India, amazing things are happening. What? Oh. Amber has. Okay, good. There we go. There have been missionaries and churches in India forever because it used to be controlled by Great Britain. And there were, you know, a decent amount of Protestant churches in India. About 50% of them, we would say, are kind of like Baptist-like. You know what I mean by that? Forgive me if I offend anybody, but Baptist-like was, you know, really focus on the word and education and do it, you know, do it right, be good, Baptist. The other half were what we call Pentecostal or charismatic type churches, about half and half, where the charismatic churches were trying to rely more on God's power and signs and wonders to grow. Well, as miracles have been happening more and more in the country of India, and if you don't believe that, just check out a few missionary things that are going on, different evangelists who are going over to India, and they're just seeing amazing miracles. Thousands of people from India are coming to Christ every month. There is revival happening in the country of India, and it's exciting. And because of what's happening, is these people are realizing, they're realizing that their gods in the Hindu system is not, they're not working. They're realizing that our God is stronger than their God, than the gods of Hinduism. And so they're rejecting, they're getting rid of it all. They're learning to follow Christ. And it's amazing, and it happens a lot of times through miracles, because they need to see the power of our God over their gods. Make sense? And it's happening. Now there's like 75% of the churches over there are charismatic. It's not, I'm not trying to say charismatic or Baptist or anything like that. It's more of it, we're seeing God's power demonstrated to help people see that they need our God. It's taken on that what's going on in India, and I think that's exactly what he wanted to do in Egypt. He did it. I'm not sure how many Egyptians turned to Yahweh. I don't think there were very many. The plagues were very negative, no doubt about it, but very convincing display of God's power over Egyptian gods. God did these plagues to try to draw the Egyptian people to himself. Okay, that's my little speech. That's my opinion. Let's finish up with the last one. We'll try to tackle three at a time here for a while. The gnats or lice or little bugs. How many of you guys like bugs? Oh, we all love bugs. Here's just a few short verses, starting with 16. So the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, raise your staff, strike the ground. Oh, here's something different. Raise up your staff, strike the ground. The dust will turn into swarms of gnats throughout the land of Egypt. The original Hebrew, I understand, I don't read it, but I understand, just says swarms. So the whatever bug you have, whether it's lice or gnats or fly, whatever you have, not flies, but something, little buggies, is swarms, all right? Now I lost my place. When Aaron raised his hand, struck the ground with his staff, gnats infested the entire land, covering the Egyptians and their animals. All the dust in the land of Egypt turned into gnats. Can you imagine? Pharaoh's magicians tried to do the same thing with their secret arts, but this time they failed. And the gnats covered everyone, people and animals alike. This is the finger of Yahweh God, the magicians exclaimed. Things are starting to happen. By the third plague, the magicians are convinced. We can't do that. This is bigger than us. But Pharaoh's heart remained what? Hard. And he wouldn't listen to them, just as the Lord had predicted. Now, this is not as obvious as far as the power encounters between gods, but we do know that Geb was the earth god. Later on in other centuries, again, you know, Egypt mythology is really weird. In different times, it changes. And so later on, this god was called Set or Seth. So if you ever do any studying, you can look for that guy, okay? Since the bugs came from the ground, this is probably the power encounter against the god of the earth, the god of the ground, right? Geb was the god who allowed the crops to grow. He's also the god of snakes, okay? He's the brother of Osiris, the very first Egyptian god we looked at. And in some mythology stories, Geb actually kills Osiris, which is weird. Geb also was the god who ushered people into heaven and fed them along the way. Geb was married to the goddess, it's either say Nut or Nut. Let's go Nut. And you'll see this picture quite a bit if you're into Egyptian mythology. It's a circle. Nut, it was the god of the sky, whereas Geb or Seth was the god of the earth. And so there was this circle between the two of them representing the sky and the ground, okay? So anyway, little bugs everywhere. The frogs had died. Piles and piles of frogs everywhere. You guys ever been around a stinky, stagnant pond? And just imagine that like intensified like 100 times. The smell just must have been horrible. Billions of bugs come out of the earth and wreak havoc on Egypt. They're probably biting bugs, I'm guessing. Because it's one thing just to have bugs around as a nuisance, but when they start pecking on you to eat and on the animals, then it becomes a plague, you know, where it's really, really a problem. I hate bugs. I'm glad we live in an area where we don't really struggle with a lot of bugs. I mean, really, honestly, my biggest nemesis right now in life is a sugar ant. Woo! I mean, they're just everywhere. They just all of a sudden show up, and they, but, you know, that's no big deal. I mean, we don't have tons of mosquitoes here, and, we, you know, sometimes people say we have too many spiders and slugs. Is that a bug? But not like other places in the world or even our country where there's just bugs are such a huge deal all over. Horrible. They cause all kinds of disease. When they're testing for influenza, like what Bonnie and I have been debating about flu shots here this last week, and you know, when they try to figure out what are going to be the next flu bugs, the influenza is coming, they're checking mosquitoes out, and they're checking out different bugs to find out what kind of bacteria, what kind of things are going on. So bugs it's a big deal. It's a big deal. Again, guys, God didn't want to perform this third plague. He did it. He didn't want to do any of them, but he had to teach Pharaoh, and he had to show the Egyptians what was going on. Notice that this is the first time the magicians could not copy the miracle. This is great. In fact, they testified of Yahweh, right? What did they say? This is the what of God? It's like the finger of God. That's a really cool symbol. I love it. But Pharaoh's heart continues to harden. Listen, guys, here's where I want to leave with you this morning. God's desire is that no one's heart becomes hard. He wants to give us a soft heart. You know, when I think of a hard heart, I think of bitterness and stubbornness. I think of that person who's so enwrapped with their life and their history and the people that have hurt them over the years, the people they have not been able to forgive, and they just start to become bitter, and you see it in their face, you hear it in them, they get sick from bitterness and stubbornness and the pride. We all can struggle with bitterness and stubbornness. Pride can make our hearts hard, just like it did Pharaoh's. Do you want to know if you struggle with a hard heart? If you're wondering, write down every person in your life, including your past, that you have not been able to forgive. Make a list. Make a list of people that you really don't like. They bug you. And just make that list. And as you see that list happening, you're going to start to see, especially if you're a Christ follower, if you've refused to forgive these people, it's like God can't do anything in your life. He can't help you. He can't be a part of it because your heart is becoming hard. It's like you're saying to these people on this list, I'm keeping God's love from you. Yeah, God's starting to do work in my life, but I'm not going to share it with you. I'm withholding God's love. It's not for you. But you guys, you know it's true when you harbor bitterness, harbor stubbornness, and you do that against someone and you refuse to forgive them. Remember the saying we used to say a few years ago? It's like drinking the poison that you wish that person was taking so that they would die, but you're drinking the poison instead. That's what bitterness, that's how powerful it is. Pharaoh's heart was hard. And God had to do drastic things to break through. And as we leave this morning, the thought that just where I could feel like we could bring it into our lives is to ask, how is our heart hard? And what can we do to say, God, would you change my heart? Change it, make it soft. Make it something you can use. I remember the old song, change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. I want to see us as a church family and as a community growing more and more into having people that we're getting rid of bitterness. We're able to forgive people even if they don't deserve it. And we let Jesus take over and we get rid of the hate and the bitterness. Oh, the healings that will happen in your lives when that happens. You will no longer be like Pharaoh. Your heart will be soft and God can use you in amazing ways. What's more important to you than God? What gods do you worship above the one true God? Think about that. And let's not fall into the traps. Let's let God be God. Because, Lord, you are God alone. And we will worship you. And I thank you for this incredible example of these three plagues. And how you've demonstrated your power. And, Lord, how you revealed yourself so clearly to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. You took on the powers of their religious structure. God, thank you. You're the same God. And you're a God of mercy and love. You are, but you're also that just and holy God. And Lord, help us to worship you and to live for you completely. Thank you so much. We acknowledge there are gods and goddesses in our lives that we worship. Help us to break that down and to get rid of that and worship only you. Thank you so much for this morning. We commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. See a lot of you back tonight at 6. Excited about it. Enjoy your afternoon.